You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading will be in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the super heavens in Christ. This according as he had chose us in him before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us or determined beforehand our placing as a son by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, unto the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of the sacred secret of his will. And this according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the filling to the full of time, he might gather together in one the all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And may the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Father God, again we come to this hour to deal with the most wonderful truth that you've unveiled for us who are Christ, namely that the inheritance that lay before us. May the Holy Spirit now impress us in a way that this morning we never have before, in order that we may appreciate your great Son. We recognize our own limitations here as usual, and therefore we look to you for cleansing as you sanctify us as a vessel unto honor, in order that your purposes would be accomplished right here and right now. And we thank you for attending to these things, Father, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Just as the book of Romans presents to us grace for the sinner, as we launch into this second series on the sacred secret of God, it reveals to us glory for the saint. Is there any part of Scripture that ought to mean a lot to you if you're a saved person? It ought to be that private mail that unveils to you what lies ahead, what your destiny really is, not what some myth or some imagination that you had, but what God really has done, which goes beyond the wildest imaginations that you can think of. And you'll notice as we go through here, I don't know the better word to use in this, that everything that pertains to us is de facto. We await the de jure, the actual establishment, but we believe by faith what God has told us as a fact. It is de facto. For instance, we've been raised and seated together in the heavenlies, although we're seated right here in Oklahoma City in these chairs. De facto, that's a fact. Let me repeat that. We are raised and seated in the heavenlies. That's a fact. We wait to the jure when we shall experience it in his presence, when we shall see him as he is. But it's an established fact. It's not something that we can't count on. It's something that we must be assured of. Now, if you're not God's talking about in these epistles, the subject matter of the sacred secret, the mystery, as revealed to the Apostle Paul, then it has no relationship at all to you. On the other hand, if you are God's child, if you receive Christ as your personal Savior, if your life is under the blood, then everything we say here is for your benefit, to let you know what lies ahead. And as we saw last week, the context of God's dealing with us is not the ordinary context of Scripture, namely, that today the Scriptures that apply directly to us, we can know that spoken to us, are in the context of things before the foundation of the world, not since or from, but before. And in the third chapter, the reading of our text, we're to bless God or praise God or be happy in God because we're told that every spiritual blessing has been reserved for us in the super heavens. And this was done, you'll notice, according as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Everything that's going to happen to your life, God marked off ahead of time. This is too vast for our little finite minds to take hold of. But He's marked off the pathway. When you get out of the pathway, He chastens you. That's why so many people live an unhappy Christian life. But God's program is not going to be deterred by your stupid rebellion. He's going to have His way completely. And it's no afterthought on His part. He has determined that you should be holy and without blame before Him. The reason for that is because your wholeness is that which is imputed to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only did this, but He chose us in love, and then at the same time, He determined our being placed as a son. Now, in the Jewish economy, and keep in mind that you have to always keep that thought in mind, particularly when you're talking about things of inheritance, because that's all the pattern we have to go by. Every Jewish child, until he reached his 13th birthday, was considered as a servant. If we have a Jewish man here, he can tell you that when he went through his mitzvah, he became a son of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Ours is not based upon that. Ours is based upon the fact that Christ is our cornerstone, not the promises made down to Abraham, but that which was worked out in his secret counsel. The day that Marvin took that mitzvah, he became a son of the covenant. He became under the covenant that God promised Israel. The day that you received Christ, you came under the blood covenant between God the Father and God the Son. It says that it's that strong. And He determined at that very moment of time, historically, before the foundation of the world, if you can call that time, your sonship. That sonship gives you the right of inheritance. That means that everything that is God's belongs to you. Think about that. You remember that when Jacob, again, we have, keep in mind, the things of the Old Testament are written for our learning. When Jacob lay dying, he called his 12 sons together. You'll read that in the 49th chapter of Genesis. He blessed each one and laid out their inheritance for them. Whatever Jacob did there, God confirmed. Somewhere in history, that'll become a reality. It was de facto at that time. It'll become de jure down the road. The same thing is true with us. The distinction between that inheritance and ours is that that inheritance was earthly. It was twofold, having to do with what the Bible calls the kingdom of the heavens. That is, when heaven's rule will be upon this planet. Now, today, we live in man's day, is the rule of man. Let me inject, this is a little parenthesis aside from this, but to help you to appreciate that. We sang our first song today, "The Old Rugged Cross, So Stained by Blood Divine." Everything in this life that we hold dear must be based upon that which is stained by the blood of Christ. It has to be. As an American, we ought to be very grateful that the Declaration of Independence set forth God's purpose for this country. It was to be a nation who stressed three things: the life, liberty, and the property as God-given rights. But to make those statements apart from the blood staining of Christ's work would be simply of the flesh. But the men there laid it all on the line, everything they had, upon that basis, that inheritance was from God, not from man. So that's the one document that we have. I know we talk a lot about the Constitution, and we should, because that was the vehicle to put it into force. But the real force is that which was declared by our founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence. The song we sang about the old rugged cross, the real force there is the stained blood, not the cross. And the writer makes that point clear. We should never get the symbol mixed up with the reality. Our inheritance, it all turns upon the efficacy of the blood of Christ. And if you're under that, that's all that really counts. That's why we're told we're complete in Christ. That word completion there is a Greek word which means to fill it to the full. It lacks nothing. You can't add anything to it. And if you do, you detract from the efficacy of the glory of what God has done for you. It's so silly when people think of it. God, they made a profession and they received Christ, and next day they're worried about their salvation. It's so silly. What you're saying in effect is that God's blood is not strong enough, it is not good enough, it does not complete the job, as if you could add something to it. And so this is the kind of an inheritance that we have to begin with. We need to understand this. Everything that God has said here that you can't reconcile in your mind, remember, it's a de facto statement. It's just as sure as the sun's going to rise in the morning. And I don't think anybody would have any doubts about that. You've experienced it too many times. You haven't experienced the physical presence of God. That's the only thing. But you have His Word. And you have it over the testimony of thousands and thousands, millions of folk who've been through this before. And it's just as sure as it possibly can be. And notice this here was all, I want to emphasize this, was all according to the good pleasure of His will. In the reading of the text, where it speaks about in verse 10, the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one, not all things, but the all things. There are things that God is not going to reconcile. There are things that He's already reconciled. And in the fullness of time, all these things be brought to fruition. God's purposes are not going to be hindered in any way. You see, we've been blessed with, notice, it says all spiritual blessing, but the emphasis upon the singular, which is every spiritual blessing. Your full equipment for the life to come is already there. It's already prepared for you. You haven't got a thing to worry about. You'll be fully equipped. Every need that you have, every spiritual blessing. You think you have a lot of needs nowadays. You even pray to God for those needs quite frequently. But when you get there, they'll all be there ready for you to put on. All the needs you have will be supplied for that life yonder. And it's all in the super heavens. If you will look here just a minute, which we'll be dealing with in more depths later on in this study, but we won't get there today. Speaking of verse 20 of Ephesians 1, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, that word wrought is energized. The power that energized in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenlies. or the super heavens is still better. Now notice, this is far above all principality, far above all power, far above all might, and far above every dominion, every name that you can name. This is where Christ is at this moment of time. And in chapter 2, we'll be dealing with these things in depth, and when we get to them, we read in chapter 2 in verse 6 that we've been raised and seated together with him in the heavenlies. There is no higher calling than the calling that you have. Whatever Christ is, whatever he has, is yours. You're raised together with him. You're seated together with him. Not just with the principalities and powers, but where? Far above. The most mighty angels in heaven will be subject to you. Think about that. It just staggers the imagination. We little old puny things that we worry about down here don't mount to a row of pins. It's just too big. This is what it means to believe in Christ, to share in his glory. That's what Ephesians and the prison epistles are all about, a sharing of his glory. And it's all for free. No, it's not. It costs God everything he has. And you find this in the 7th verse. We've not only been accepted in the blood, but we've been redeemed through his blood and forgiven our sins. And this according to the riches of his grace. How rich is God? And particularly his grace. Think about your own life. What did it take for God to pass your life by and to impute all the wholeness, all the goodness, all the qualities of Christ to you? It took the blood of his own Son. He loved you and offered his most precious possession, his Son, for you. The word redeemed is a very interesting word. None of us have ever been slaves. We have been, but we didn't know it. We were slaves to sin. We still have a hankering for those things. But when God said redemption, it has to do with buying out of the slave market. We're all slaves, every one of us. And a slave does not have a choice. He minds. And before you received Christ, you had no choice in the matter. You were a slave to the devil himself. Everything in your life was committed to him, and you didn't even know it. Even the so-called good thoughts that you had were simply veils to cover up your condition. Now, it's one thing to buy a slave out of the market, but if you can picture yourself as a southern gentleman, and I don't think there are any of us here that way, but if you could, having a friend who had a slave and having the mentality of the South, and you, in your liberality, went over and bought him because you felt sorry for him or something like that. Had you been a Southerner, you would have considered you were doing him a favor. But Christ did more than that. He not only redeemed us, but he set us free. He made us free men. You're free. And this has caused a lot of misunderstanding. Because many of God's people, when they realize the liberty that they have in Christ, misuse it as a license. We do that with our own parents quite frequently. Liberal parents sometimes spoil their children. Not they don't intend to spoil them. at just being liberal with him and giving him all the liberty, and they use that liberty for a license to transgress against their own families. Christians do that against God too. They use the liberty that they have as a license to do whatever they want to do. It's then that God has to child train you, and that's what the word chastening means in the Bible. Every act of God towards you is a gracious act. There's no punitive punishment under God's grace at all. It's all educational, every bit of it. Although it's painful sometimes, and the writer, Paul, says, under the control of the Holy Spirit, he says, now no chastening for the present seems pleasant, but afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised by it. When you take your little, I won't say it might insult somebody, but anyhow, when you take that little one, put the paddle to him, he doesn't like it. But if he learns something from it, if he's exercised by him, it helps him, you see. It is not punitive at all. It's educational. And when you run into the hard places of life and you cry out for God for some relief, the only relief you're going to get is when you're exercised by the chastening. Otherwise, it has to be done over and over again. Because God is determined. It makes no matter to him how much you scream and holler and kick. That doesn't mean a thing. Because he is determined that you're going to stand before him one day holy and without blame. See, the blood of Christ is the payment for that redemption. And God forgave you of all your sins. Every sin from Adam to the consummation of the ages was laid upon Christ. Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. If you want to enjoy that, then you must have a meeting of the mind with God about these things. That's what it means to confess. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is always, the verbs are always continuous action verbs. It matters not what you do about it. As far as the efficacy of the blood of Christ, it still operates. But for you to enjoy the benefits of it and keep in fellowship with your God, you have to have agreement with your mind with God. That's what confession means. You can get on the floor and scream and say, boy, I'm just getting a bad deal, and kick and holler from now on, until you agree with God that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does keep on cleansing, and that what's happening to you is for your learning. Sometimes it takes us a hard knock in the head to get our attention. It reminds me of the old story about the guy that sold a mule. Had to take a tube before to hit him between the eye to get his attention. And that happens to us, too, the same way. These are little stories that men concoct, but God uses them to illustrate to us, to get the point. And God does do that with us. But God is never changing. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He'll be the same tomorrow. If you want to enjoy his fellowship, there is no other way. It makes no difference what you do or don't do. You must agree with what he's doing. Now, I ought to help you to appreciate the fact that your sins are forgiven. If they were not, God would be dealing with you in a punitive way. And the wrath of God would be upon you, not his love. In love, he determined these things for us, not in wrath. He's not mad at you. He's disappointed in you a lot of times. But he's not mad at you. But he's not going to change. If he's going to be any change, he's going to have to be you. Don't set your will hard-hearted and head-headed and say, I'm going to do this. Well, he may allow you to do it, but boy, the results of it are going to be painful, I assure you. The sooner you learn that lesson, the better off you are. None of us ever learn it, I guess, perfectly. But notice this dealing with us is according to the riches of his grace, verse 7. That's the word plutocrat. We don't use it much anymore. That's not just a rich man. That's a Paul Getty, or a Hunt, or a Rockefeller. That's a plutocrat. And he deals with us on that basis, his ability to pay, whether good or bad. Think about that, whether good or bad. He can pay both ways. He does pay both ways. And the pain of life will tell you sometimes he pays that way too. But he pays so that God deals with you according to the riches of his grace. It's as a plutocrat. And in this context, he's abounded toward us, notice, with all wisdom and prudence. In other words, his correction of you, his chastening, his child training, is with wisdom and with prudence. You don't get mad. You ladies, I'm sure, have experienced this, and the men folk too, when you've got so distressed with your child that you grabbed him up by the hair of the head or something like that and bumped him around. God don't get angry at you at all. He don't get mad at you. He deals with you with wisdom and with prudence to make known his will. And here's what he's determined. Now notice, not only this has he abounded in this secret with us, but he did all this according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And when you buck his will, beloved, you're just beating your head against that wall. And that wall is not going to give out before your head does. Your head is what's going to give out, you see. And here is his ultimate goal for all those that are in that redemptive plan. The dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together, that means to sum up together, in one, the all things, those in the heavens and those upon the earth, because those are the two realms of inheritance. He will be the head of it all. Now, some time back, you remember, we dealt with the word, what we mean by head. For those that were not here, I will refresh your mind, those that were here. Head does not necessarily just mean something sitting on your shoulder. Head is the source of all things. For instance, there was a great river in the Garden of Eden, and there were four rivers that headed up from that source. You go down here to the North Canadian, that old dirty muddy stream down there, it's really polluted. But you go back up to its source, western Oklahoma, you'll find a clear little brook like. Its source is clean. The pollution has come from you dirty people. Source clean. That's what the word headship means. It's the source of your being. And you're the sum of it. You see? The river looks different in different places. If you take that old dirty water that comes out of the rivers, then run it through what? A filtering plant out here. What for? To clean it up. What does the blood of Jesus Christ do? It cleanses from all sin. See, you're the summary of the source. And that's why you need cleaning all the time. You need cleaning up. And God has determined that when in the fullness of time, when time no longer is a factor, the all things, that is, those that God has predetermined to call, chosen before the foundation of the world, will all be clean and under the headship of Christ, your daily source of life. In the life to come, everything it is now, for that matter, but in the life to come, you'll realize how true it is. That you're a very eternal being, as you will be eternal in that sense, at that time. All comes from one source, your head, which is Christ. See? And the head of Christ is who? The Godhead. That's the source of Christ. You see, there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all come from the source of God. God, the Godhead, the true source of God, you see. And we come from the source of Christ. See? They cry that in order that God may be all and in all, see. In these first six verses, what we have is the will of God. In verses 7 through 14, or rather through 12, we have the work of the Son. In verses 13 and 14, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. Here's the three persons of the Godhead that go to make up our source of being. The reality of these things will become known to us in an experimental, personal way when we see Him as He is. As I said at the outset, all these things that we're talking about now are de facto. They're a fact. But we haven't entered into the heavenlies yet. We're still in Oklahoma City. That day will come when what was de facto will be de jure. It'll be established in your own experience. This is what God is revealing to us to help us to appreciate what lies ahead. Hence, in the Colossian letter, which is also in this ministry, he said, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Everything will become a reality then to you. It will be the de jure, the time of establishment, when you actually experience the very things that are de facto yours now. Every equipment that you need in that time will be afforded. That's what all every spiritual blessing means. All those things will be brought into full focus. And it'll all be summed up, as we read a while ago in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, God will sum up or gather together the all things. Both is in heaven, you're on earth here. It'll be the source. He'll be the one. That's how sure your inheritance is, if you believe what God has said. And it comes right back to that in everything in life, beloved. You make a choice in this life, when you receive Christ, particularly if you haven't before, that this book here reveals to you what you can count on, or you don't believe it. It's that simple. If you believe it, then act upon it. That's what faith is, you see. Faith believes. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. None of us have ever been transported into the super heavens. We do not have the foggiest idea to what the angelic world and the prince powers and the powers, the thrones and dominions, the glory of those things, we haven't got the foggiest. Just here and there, once in a while, God pulls a little curtain back. We just catch a glimpse of it. But that's all. It was so stagger our thinking. When the Apostle Paul, who's privileged, and you read about that in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when he was privileged to be taken up there to have a look at it, when he came back, he said, not lawful me to even talk about it. I think if he had, and the people believe it, all committed suicide right there. Because get it over. He was not even allowed to talk about it. Because we're living in a body that's so corrupted, in spite of the fact you're trying to do everything by it, you know, to get it uncorrupted, we go to the doctor, we spend money on cosmetics, we take vitamins, we do all these things trying to prop up this old body. We do that all the time. Everything is for the body's sake. You ever notice that? Your ambitions, what's it for? Well, what do you want to make money for? So that you can enjoy things of the body. Whatever you're talking about, it makes no difference what subject matter you get into. It always comes back to that one thing. That's why Paul cried out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? See, get to know yourself in the light of God. And it solves so many problems. Personal relations with each other. Difficulties. Misunderstandings. You wanting to have your way, and he or she wants to have her way. Why? To please the things that you want to exercise in this body with. That's what it amounts to. And God has a body for you, beloved, that you wouldn't believe. He compares it, a palace with a tent. That's what he compares. I'm living in a tent. I got a palace. And I'm worried about the tent. What should I be concerned about? The palace. We haven't got our priorities straight. See, that's the problem. Incidentally, my watch has stopped. What time is it? 5:05. Well, I'll quit then. But you can readily see, at least I hope you can, that we're beginning to just pull back the veil a little bit as we begin to see some of these things. And if you think that I've painted an exaggerated picture, you wait till we get into the real meat of the thing, and not just the broad scope of it, but begin to deal with the details. You will appreciate, I believe, Christ in a way that you never have before. Now bear in mind, we're all your students. We're looking into this sacred secret that's mailed to us for our enjoyment of the glory that's going to be ours. We ought to be just thrilled to death about this. It should not be waiting to hear what I'm going to say about it. It should be that you should have such an energized drive to seek out for yourself these great secrets that God has in these epistles for us. And I might say, and we'll be dealing with that probably next Sunday, but the following Sunday, there's a prayer in this first chapter that your eyes of your understanding of your heart may be enlightened, that God may give unto you a spirit of revelation, that you may come to a full knowledge of Him. Your eyes being enlightened, your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the greatness of His inheritance is in the saints and what is the mighty exceeding greatness of His power which He energized in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. This is a prayer of Paul on your behalf. It should become the prayer of your life in order that the Holy Spirit may take you to the things of Christ and make them alive. He may guide you into all truth concerning these things. This should be your life work, not to be a preacher necessarily from this platform, but for your own benefit. In regards to what else you're involved in making a living, I realize that man has to make a living. But nevertheless, you keep your eye, and this is ridiculous, but it just points it out. I have to quote it again. As you travel through this life, my brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye on the donut, not on the hole. And I tell you this, but most of us got our eye on the hole, not on the donut. Get your eye on Christ, not on these things. And these seven epistles will bring that out in a realistic way when we begin to deal with the details. I'm just painting a broad spectrum for you now, the best I can. You pray for me because I need this. I need this more than you do. And so I need your help in this matter. And we're told to pray for one another. Pray for me. It'll be just as good as you pray. Father, again, for the word, for your faithfulness, for the Holy Spirit's patience with us, and for your love that brought all this to being. As much as we can now, we want to express our gratitude and thanks. And pray, Lord, that this will be effective in order us to be exercised by your truth. Thank you for attending this, Father, because we ask this grace for Christ Jesus' sake. In your name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.